Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have all of you. We've got several new faces here today. We're grateful that you're here. Some of you are here because you haven't been here in a long time, but we have a special memorial this afternoon at 4 o'clock to honor one of the men and his wife, especially the man. But we'll talk about that more. Are we okay?
She's requesting that before you start the memorial, during the memorial service, that you ask for testimonies then. They have testimonies.
Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. At the last minute, I'm learning the things we're supposed to do today. So I don't even know myself what's going on. Isn't that normal? Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, today, before we get started in the service, in the sermon, a couple of little things that I want to bring you up to snuff on, things that are happening in the world. One of the things that our new president has just come up with, and they've already pushed it through the House of Representatives, and Joe Biden did it real quick this last week, and this week they're going to vote on it. It's called the World Poverty Act. The World Poverty Act is going to tax you for an additional $85 billion a year to take poverty away from the world. We're going to become God, folks. You know, we're going to become God. I mean, you know, that's amazing that we have a president now that thinks that him, and of course, it wouldn't have made any difference if it had been him or McCain or whoever. It was all already in the works, you know. Obama, he's not running the show. You know, they're telling him what to do. So, but he is the one that has just finished writing this bill. And I believe it's Senate 2433, I think, is the number of the bill. And they're going to push it through this week if possible. It's already come through the House with no problems at all. Just went right through the House last week, virtually no discussion or nothing. They just voted on it and went flying right through. So that means that they'll probably tax the fuel for an additional $85 billion a year. The way the bill read, I pulled it up and read it, and the way it read, they want to eliminate half of the people. And I thought, whoa, I don't like the way that reads. Eliminate half of the people that are living in the world on less than $1 a day. There is billions of people on the face of the earth living on less than $1 a day. And you think you got it bad in America? And then, of course, there is another 2.5 billion that's living on less than $2 a day. Where does that leave us? We are so blessed in this country, but we're not going to be blessed very much longer because we have put God on the back burner. The average person today, just like today, a lady in this church came and handed me, she went to some kind of a meeting this last week, and she picked up a Yellow Pages, and it's a half inch thick. And the caption on the top is Muslims, Yellow Pages. In the Metroplex. And as I looked through it, I saw all kinds of writings in their Arabic language. And I thought, we got a Yellow Pages in Dallas that's a half inch thick of Muslims. I read an article about a man said many years ago his sister married a Muslim. And they lived together here in the United States for about 5 or 6 years and said, you know, since they were in the United States, everything appeared to go quite well with them. And they had 2 children. And then something happened in Egypt, and he wanted to go back home for a visit, and so they went back to Egypt. And then when they got there, he said, we're not going back to the United States. We're staying here. And she says, no, I don't want to live in Egypt. Now, let me tell you, I can understand. I went over there in 1977 and built a building in Egypt in 1977. I wouldn't want to live over there either. But I can understand an American citizen going to that country. If you ain't never had the privilege to go to Egypt and live for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months like I did, you don't know what you've missed. But it'll make you appreciate what you have here. So anyway, she didn't want to stay. She wanted to come back. So now he's on their soil. So in the Sharia law under the Quran, which he was a Muslim, it okays wife beating. So he broke his wife's jaw and broke her arm. Just a nice little tap. How would you like to be a woman and get your jaw broken and your arm broken by your husband? It doesn't kind of line up with Ephesians, does it, where God says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So anyway, what's she going to do? She's going to make out like she's a good Muslim because she don't want to die. So for the next 4 or 5 years, she lives as a Muslim, obeying her husband to the nth degree. And then her mother gets extremely sick. Now then, he thinks she's been such a good Muslim wife that she's really converted to Muslim, to their faith. And so she wants to come back to the United States to see her mother, which is dying. So he says, okay. So he comes back with her and the two children. The minute they land in Kennedy and they step off, she goes to the first police officer and says, I want you to know this man beat me. And now we're back on American soil. And she stayed and she got to go and he was deported back to Egypt. So she's still living and she got a divorce. How would you like to live with a man that beat you? Well, that's what Muslims believe. And that's what Sharia law believes. You know, and most people don't have a clue what's going on. You don't have a clue. You say, those Muslims are good people. No, if they're a Muslim and they're reading the Quran, they're not a good person. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. And when they die, they're going to go to hell. It's that simple. You know, and it's mine and your job to talk to them about Jesus. But anyway, we've got some things going on here in America now that are beyond my wildest dreams. But I don't understand where we were listening. You know, I mean, I've had several sermons lately about when our new president was running, when he said the first thing he's going to do is to vote for the Freedom of Choice Act. And Christians voted for him. Obviously, they don't know what the Freedom of Choice Act is. Because I just heard him at the breakfast, at the prayer breakfast this week. He said, no God anywhere would okay murdering an individual. He said that. I heard him say that. Yet he signed the Freedom of Choice Act, which has made abortion legal all over the world, and you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. When he talks about he's going to share the wealth that we have with the world, let me tell you, that's what he's going to do. You're going to pay for all these things. So somebody had their head in the sand. But anyway, a lot of us obviously had our head in the sand. We wasn't paying attention to what was going on. But anyway, these are things that are happening. And then one more thing before I get into my message today. I just heard, of course, I had already read this too, but somebody else brought this to me today. And I've read this on the internet, so I know this is true, that 9 states so far, first of all, they say that 40 to 46 of the states in the United States of America will be bankrupt at least by the year 2010. California looks like it's fixing to be the first. California is the first one that's already sending out IOUs. Instead of getting your welfare check and your tax refund, how would you like for them to say, well, your tax refund that you needed, you know, from California state income tax this year was supposed to be $1,500, but we signed you an IOU. When we get the money, we will pay you. But until then, here's an IOU from the state of California. And that's what they're doing. They're sending them out already. California is bankrupt. They're $45 billion in the red, and they don't have enough money to make it. They've had all the fires and everything and all the things that's happening in California. And California is fixing to go belly up, and it ain't going to be long. They could, within the next 30 to 60 days, be totally bankrupt. They're going to be the first one, it looks like. And then each one of the states right down the line. And because of all this unrest and all the things that they're promising us, martial law, which is coming to pass, whenever all the chaos is going to take place in America, they're promising martial law. I mean, I've been hearing this for a year, but now it's getting closer and closer and closer. And if you've never been in a country, you've never been in a place where there's been martial law, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I was in the U.S. Air Force in Vietnam. And when your own soldiers, when you're walking toward town and one of your own soldiers comes up and they don't know who you are because you're in civilian uniform. Now, let me tell you, you compare me to a Viet Cong. You ain't never seen a Viet Cong look like me. First of all, you ain't never seen one this tall. You ain't never seen one that can speak as good a Texas English as I can. But whenever whenever they walk up to you and grab you and walk up and say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to town. I mean, you know, there ain't no doubt in nobody's mind they ought to know I'm not a Viet Cong. But they reach over two guys, bodily grab me and throw me on the ground, treat me like an animal. You ain't never lived till you've seen martial law. I've been there and done it. I know what I'm talking about. When you start to say, but you can't do that to me, and they kill you. You know, the young people today have no idea what's coming, no idea. But I also understand that so far nine, at least nine, there may be more, of the states in the United States of America have already put proceedings together to be able to withdraw from the United States of America. There's nine. They say that if martial law is declared by the federal government, they're going to withdraw their troops from their state, and they're going to withdraw them back out of the military, come back to them, and they come under authority of the governor of the state. Now, when's the last time you saw something like this in the United States of America? I'm only 70 years old, and I've never seen this in my life. But I'm seeing it now. If there was ever a time in my life when I'm glad I know who's in control, it's now. Because I stand on that mighty psalm of Psalm 91, where the king says, if you make me the Most High God your dwelling place, and you're not ashamed to say, I, the Lord, am your God, then he said, I will protect you. And he said, you will see 1,000, now most people read that and never even think about it, you'll see 1,000 fall at your side, and 10,000 fall at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I'm glad I'm a Christian, folks. I ain't ashamed to be one. I am grateful. I mean, it has provided the most awesome thing forever. It has done a great and mighty work in my life. God has blessed me abundantly. And, of course, besides knowing Him as my Lord and Savior, when I got a hold of my King as the healer, which was not taught in the Baptist church I was raised up in, I spent the first 65 years of my life in a Southern Baptist church. And ain't nothing wrong with Baptists. Baptists are great people. There are men and women out there. There's probably not another denomination on the face of the earth that's as interested in winning souls as the Southern Baptists. So my hat's off to the Southern Baptists, because I was one for 65 of my 70 years. But they're just like every denomination out there today. We're a little bit lazy. And we're not willing to get in the Word and believe it for what it says. But 25 years ago, when I had done a dedicated study of God's Word for 10 years, and I talked to all kinds of PhDs and everything else, asking them questions about what I was learning, pastors, and they would do everything they could to seal my faith. One day I finally said, okay, God, I'm going to believe you. I don't care what anybody says. I don't want to read nobody else's books about your book. I only want to read the Word of God. And so I made a decision, Lord, from this day forth, I will study only your word and I will read it. And the day I believed and received Jesus Christ as my personal healer 25 years ago when I was 45 years old. Up until then, I had many sicknesses, many diseases, and my primary problem was my back. I was always down in my back. And I get tickled whenever I'd go to the doctor, couldn't hardly walk, you know, would walk in little bitty tiny steps. And I'd walk in and the doctor would tell me to do certain things, and I couldn't do those things. I mean, I was hurting so bad. And finally, one day, I asked a doctor, I said, doctor, why is it I have so much back trouble? He said, well, tall, thin people have lots of back trouble. That was his explanation. I didn't realize it was a curse from God. So then one day, I was in there, and it was a short, fat guy in there, and he was having back troubles, too. I found out that it didn't make it, well, you're short and fat or tall and skinny, you can have back troubles. But then I found out why that I had those things. It was because of sin. It was because I was not walking in faith with God. And 25 years ago, as a 45-year-old young man, I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. And praise God, from 45 to 70, I've been with a lot of people. I have not had one sick day in the last 25 years of my life. Now, that's available to every human being on this earth if you're a born-again Christian. And, of course, not only that, but if you want to see some of you folks that are new here, if you want to see some of the wonderful things that God has done, we've got many called Testimonies of Miraculous Healings back there. It's DVDs where we took people from all over the country And some of them are right here in this ministry. Some of them are still right here today. Some of you are here today, a few of you. But the majority of them lived in other cities all over the country. I went and picked up those people, took them out to GLC, God's Learning Channel, and we done a 30-minute program, a TV show that revolved around their miracle, their sickness, their problem. And there's at least 17 of those back there, 17 different ones. There's one DVD or one package of DVD back there. It's got two DVDs in it. It's got 16 different shows in it. And then the one called Caitlin's Miracles, where my granddaughter had her brain stem severed. She was killed in a car wreck in 2001, jerked her eyes out of her brain, jerked her brain stem loose back here, crushed her head in five places, broke all the bones around her eyes, crushed her little lungs, and crushed her right knee, and broke her left leg in two places. Without one single surgery, not one, I stood on God's word, and this morning that little girl was over here running around in the church. She's 11 years old without a single surgery. That's what you can do by faith. I didn't know those things a few years ago, but I know how to get it done now. So now then, after telling you all the good news that's going on in the world, I'm surely glad I'm a Christian. Now I'm going to tell you some real good news from the Word. In the Word of God, there is a thing called crowns. There's two kinds. And these crowns, there's two kinds of them, and we're going to talk about those. First one in Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 27, 29 through 31, we're going to talk about a crown that only one man was able to wear. I wouldn't want this crown. He did this for you and me. Matthew 27, 29 through 31. And they made a crown of long, sharp thorns. Now, the other day, just to give you a little idea, I have out here on my little bit of land, there's prickly pears out here. Everybody know what a prickly pear is? You know? Some people may not know what they are. If you were raised up in town, you may not know, but they're a plant that grows up. It's got big old leaves on them. They got big old long thorns on them. And the other day I was running out there with a pair of tennis shoes on and happened to get too close to one of them. And the big old thorns went right through that tennis shoe, right into my foot. Let me tell you, it didn't take me long to stop. And now then, they're broke off in there, in it, and I got to pull that shoe off. And they're in there, and in the meat of that shoe, there ain't but one way to do but jerk your foot out there and scream as you pull it out, because it hurts. And then I had to slowly pull each one of them thorns out of my foot. That was in my foot. But they made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. Some of those thorns may have went in him when they pushed that down. It may have went in him an inch and a half deep, those big old thorns. And they placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter, and then they knelt before him in mockery, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and beat him on the head with it. How would you like to have been treated like that? Verse 31. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. That was our King Jesus. He come and he did that for you. He did that for me. I am so glad that he did that. Now, Mark 15, 17 through 20. Let's look at, this is Matthew's interpretation of this or his writings on this. Let's go to Mark 15, 17 through 20. Mark 15, 17 through 20. They dressed him in a purple robe and made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. Then they saluted, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Wow. I fall in awe when I scream, "Hail, King of the Jews!" It's an entirely different thing than what these men meant. When I fall on my knees saying, "Hail, King of Kings and Lord of Lords," he's looking on my heart. He knows what I believe, and he knows what these men believe. These women were mocking him. Verse 19 and 20. And they beat him on the head with a stick. They spit on him, and they dropped to their knees in mock worship. They even dropped to their knees. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off their purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to be crucified. When I think about that, the crown they put on him, and they took our king, those of you that believe in him, like I do, and laid him out there. I mean, I can only imagine, because those thorns that went into my foot and how they hurt, I can imagine what it would have been like if those things had been put on my head and shoved down into my scalp. The pain, but that still was nothing. They took him and beat him with a cat of nine tails. I mean, they beat him beyond your imagination. Some of you may have seen The Passion. When I was going to The Passion to see this, it was the most vivid example of what I really believe happened, only I believe it was worse than The Passion. While they were beating Jesus, especially when they beat him with a cat of nine tails, when that thing hung in his flesh and that big old Roman guard jerked that thing out and tore all that flesh off of his back, when that happened, all of a sudden I heard somebody holler in the movie, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And they stopped the movie. A lady had passed out. She just observing, and she passed out. You know, when it really comes down to it, you and me are a bunch of wimps. You know that? We ain't very tough. I mean, I used to think, before I got a picture of this, I thought, you know, if he was God, why did he let him do that to him? Of course, I didn't have any idea what he was doing. I was looking at this from a man's perspective, not knowing who he was or what he was doing. He was doing what he was doing for you, for me, so that I could live in this blessed life that I have. And he was going to do this for me for free. I didn't have a clue. But they mocked him and they led him away and they crucified him. And then when they laid him down on that big beam, you know, I thought those thorns were bad going in my foot. I thought those thorns were bad going in his head. But those were nothing. They were little, only the size of a little bitty thing. But when they laid him down there and they drove those big spikes, they were big as your finger, through his hands and through his feet. And then when they stood that cross up and dropped him in that hole, I thought, how many times I've dug a 3-foot deep, 12-inch diameter post hole and picked up a great big old post and pick it up and get it stood up in there and then turn it loose and hit the bottom. Boom! Every time I do that, I think about my Savior being on the end of that thing and it jerks his arms out of socket. He did that for you. He gladly did that for you and me. You know, I guess some of us look at things different in life. Now let's look at John 19, verses 14, or John 19, verses 4 through 22. Let's look and see what John has to say about this. John 19, verses 4 through 22. John 19, 4. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." I mean, the Romans couldn't find nothing wrong with the king. Verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Here is the man." Boy, if there was ever a statement that's underspoken, here's the man. This man was God. Come down to the earth. I saw a sign the other day. I quoted this to Dave this morning. I think it was this morning or last night when one of his children was hollering and screaming. You know how kids are. One of them didn't get exactly what they wanted. They were hollering and screaming, and he kept telling them from where he was, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." And he finally got up and went in there. And I said, "You know, Dave, I saw a sign like this the other day. God says, you kids better straighten up down there or I'm going to come down there with you." And I thought, wow, he did come down here with us a few years ago, didn't he? And he showed us what we should be able to do. He walked on this earth for 33 years. And in 3 years of that, he demonstrated what a man can do by faith. And it took me a lifetime almost to get a hold of that. But slowly but surely, I'm getting a hold of it. And that is the same way that in his name, the name of Jesus, the way all them people you'll see back there in those testimonies receive miraculous healings. If fact, I've been in church all of my life. Since my wife's sitting here on the front row, I'll use her as an example. I was down in Manny, Louisiana. One of the first DVDs is a man. His name's Johnny Brumfield. I didn't know this guy, but when they brought this guy down the aisle, Johnny Brumfield, they brought him in a wheelchair and took him out and set him right there in both legs, sticking straight out because he had steel from here to here, from his waist to his ankles. I taught on faith from the Word of God for a couple of hours. And then I walked over there and I said, sir, I never saw this guy before in my life. I walked over and I said, sir, what's wrong with you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across the tractor I was driving. It took them an hour and a half to cut me out from under there, and they care flighted me to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was in ICU for 30 days. And he said, they'd done all kinds of surgery, put pins and screws and everything else in my legs, but I've never been able to walk a step since that day. I said, Jesus said in John 14:13, I could ask the Father in His name anything, and He would do it for me. Do you believe that? He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of faith the king's looking for. You know that? I knelt down in front of that man on my knees like this, put my hands on his knees, sticking straight out with steel around him, and said, on behalf of John 14:13, Father, I ask you to give this man a new set of knees. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. That's a long prayer, wasn't it? I stood up. I said, you believe that now? He said, yes. I said, take that steel off. Stand up and walk. This man then strapped the steel. He's got to act now. This is where we don't. Oh, well, maybe it's God's will. Maybe it's not God's will. No, God is a faith God. If you don't do something, He don't do nothing. Johnny Brumfield unstrapped that steel, took it off. I said, now then, sir, pull your knees up under you. And he pulled his feet up, legs up under him. I reached up and got his hand. I said, get up. I jerked him up just like that. And when he started up, he said, oh, it hurts, it hurts. I said, I know it's going to hurt, but don't let that stop you. I said, take a step. I jerked him and he took a step. I said, take another one. And when I gave him the third jerk, he walked around the podium three times and ran out the back door screaming, God is awesome. He's one of the testimonies back there. If you haven't seen God do a miracle like that lately, maybe you don't know the same God I know. But the one I know produces miracles. But I'd been in church a lot of years of my life. I never even dreamed something like that was available to me. And still I begin to believe what's written in that book. But first thing that made it so difficult for me, he says, you must be holy before me. You must love me, worship me, and praise me night and day. And in all things I do to you, whatever I do to you, you must worship me and praise you. Praise Him. That's tough. You know that? But I've learned you can do that. It says, when they saw Him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify Him! Crucify! You crucify Him, Pilate said, I find Him not guilty. See what 7 and 8 says. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law He ought to die because He called Himself the Son of God. Ooh, when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. At least Pilate had a little sense. He was frightened because he heard He was God. Let me tell you, folks, He's still God. And there's a lot of people today that's not frightened when you talk about Jesus. They're not frightened. They're not afraid of God. They don't believe He exists. Well, let me tell you, He's still real and He's still God. Who do you think healed that man's knees? God. All the rest of those testimonies on there. When you see those, in fact, that night there was something very unique that happened that night. There was another lady named Norma Garcia. She was instantly healed of lupus and Parkinson's that night when I touched her. And then that night, I guess, I just went totally blank. I just totally died to self and let Jesus totally have me like what He says. Because everybody wanted to know. They told me later, said, how about the young man in the wheelchair after you prayed for her and him? When you went over to the young man in the wheelchair, I said, what young man in the wheelchair? I didn't remember anything happened at that church after Johnny Brumfield. He said, yeah, you walked over and it was a young woman brought a young man in a wheelchair and his legs were sticking straight out and you run over and jumped right up in the middle of him and screamed, be healed in the name of Jesus. And the guy jumped out of the wheelchair and ran out the back door. I didn't even remember that. God says, die to yourself. And let me live through you. Obviously, that's what I did that night. I wished I could do that every day, don't you? I wished I could. Now then, let's see what he says there after he was frightened, verse 9 and 10. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. You won't talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have power to release you or to crucify you? Let's see what the answer is of verse 11. Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. As Dave said a while ago, a lot of people on this earth today, even that are in church, does not believe that God is in control of everything that's happening on this earth. He's in control. I'm going to tell you, I made a statement the other day in church. I said, God's even in control of the stoplights. Even the stoplights change according to His input. You know, I saw that happen the other day. Cheryl and I, she was going to go down to Florida to visit her cousin. And we both overslept that night because we had been up a little late. You know, we had not gotten in bed till 6 o'clock. And we had to get up at like 9. You know, it was not very long from 6 till 9. So we both overslept. I overslept and God woke her up. And finally she woke me up and said, honey, get up. I got to go to the airport. Well, we're already 30 minutes past the time I wanted to go. So make sure she got there on time. We run out, jump in the car. I said, Lord, you're going to have to make every stoplight work perfect for me between here and DFW Airport, and I want to thank you for doing it. I never even had to slow down. From here to DFW Airport, I drove either 55 or 65, and every light was perfect, and nobody was in front of me. I went, shoo, I was down there. It was almost unbelievable even for me, a man of faith. Isn't that amazing how God does something wonderful for you, and then you don't think, that's unbelievable. No, it's not unbelievable. You ask in faith, and He does these kind of things for us. But He says, everything from above. So the one who brought me to you has a greater sin. Look what He says. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders told, if you release this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Let's see what verse 13 and 14 says. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat of the platform that is called the stone pavement in Hebrew in Gabbatha. It was now about noon of the day of preparation of the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, here is your king. Let's see what they said. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. The leading priest shouted back. That's what so many people do today. The majority of people today, he is still the king. And he'll always be the king, whether we believe it or not. He's the king. And we'll all stand before him one day. He said, we have no king. And Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17 and 18. Carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between the two. Verse 19 and 20. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Verse 21 and 22. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to he said I am King of the Jews. Pilate replied, what I have written, I have written. It stays exactly as it is. Now then, because of all these wonderful things, I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 through 27, what is available to you and me because of what this king did, because of the price he paid. I want to show you some crowns you can receive, not like his. I don't like his crown. I'm glad he paid the price with his crown. But I'm going to show you some crowns because of what the king did. I'm going to show you what you can receive in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 27. When I am with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Now, see, that's what all of us as Christians should be doing to people. We should be doing our best to live an example of Christ so they will know Christ through us. We ought to be walking in a demonstration of the Spirit of God so that people will come to know Jesus Christ. Yes, I tried to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. Find common ground with everybody. Boy, that takes some work, I will have to say. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessing. All right, verse 24 and 25. Remember that in a race, everyone runs. In the life of race, all of us are running. Every day. You don't even realize you're in the life of race, a race of life. You have an X number of days. When God ordained you, when He made you, as we saw in the Psalm a while ago, when God made you fearfully and wonderfully in the womb of your mother, He was knitting you together with all the trillions of little parts, and He made you to become this beautiful little thing that came out of your mother's womb, that you went from being in a dark place in a sack of water to breathing air. I mean, that was a miracle. Anybody don't see that? All I got to say is, you know, your wood's wet or something. There's something bad wrong with you. If you can't see God made that, it didn't just happen. And that little child, from the very instant that is conceived in a mother's womb, is a human being. It's not a fetus. It's a human being. It's a child. And how we can have a president that says there's no God that would allow us to take the life of a human being, and yet he has already signed the Freedom of Choice Act to kill babies by the millions all over this country as well as all over the world, and for you to pay for it. There's something wrong with this guy. Something very seriously wrong with our president. He does not understand what he's saying. I don't know whether he hears it, but I hear it. And what I hear him say, I don't know whether he hears himself or not, because he's guilty of murdering people by the millions. But anyway, we're running in this race, everybody. You got a few years to run this race, and then your life's going to be over. I don't care who you are. I mean, I've lived 70 years, and there's not a whole lot of people live past 70 or 80 or 90 years. You know, when I mean, I was up in Denton the other day, and I was in there, and I was getting some glass for a vehicle, and there was a young man in there, and I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He says, well, no. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, I just don't believe that stuff. And I said, well, I said, you look like you're not in too good a shape. I said, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be crippled up like this. You know, he's all beat up on everything, and you know, I said, if you really were a Christian and knew what you were doing and had studied the Word of God, I said, you could be healed from whatever that problem is. I said, what happened to you? How old are you? He said, oh, I'm older than dirt. Older than dirt? I said, well, you don't look older than dirt. I said, you look like you're maybe middle age. But he said, no, I'm old. And he said, if I had known I was going to live so long, I would have taken better care of myself. I said, so what have you done? I said, you a drinker? Yeah. You been on drugs? Yeah. I said, you cuss? Yeah. Do you smoke? Yeah. I said, okay, now I understand. You know, you need to take care of yourself, because I said, by the way, you look to be in pretty serious shape and not able to get around too. But I said, tell me just how old you are. He said, sir, I am old. I said, no, I want to know how old you are. He said, okay, I'm 52. I said, goodness gracious, I'm glad I'm not that old. Now, isn't that something? Now then, God said in His Word that if you'll obey me and do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you. Now, see, I struggled with that term over and over and over all those years. But I read it over and over and over everywhere I turned under the old covenant. I mean, I read it over and over and over many places. If you obey me, if you do everything I tell you to do, I will take all sickness away from you and you'll have none. I said, Lord, that's where I want to live. So what do I have to do then if I want to have no sickness according to God's Word? Obey. It's that simple. And you know, I don't care who you are. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that stuff. It ain't going to work for me. I bury people like you every day that says, I don't believe that. You know, it's amazing when you have a young man that's lived. Like, in fact, I sat down in a restaurant here a while back with a young man. He looked very young. And I asked him if he knew Jesus. Nope. Don't know Jesus. Don't want to do nothing with him. You know, he's from another country. I don't know if he was a Muslim or not, but he was something else. He was not a Christian, and he didn't want to be a Christian. I said, well, son, you know, there's going to come a time in your life when you need to know Jesus. He said, no, I don't need that. When I get old, maybe I'll do that. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 28. He said, I'm enjoying living and having fun. Well, let me tell you, just a couple of weeks later, the young boy went out and had a party. That was free sex, free everything going, free drinks, free everything, and he had a few too many of everything. See, nobody believes anymore that sin brings forth death. We don't believe that. But this young boy got in his Jeep, and he starts to his apartment, and he's had a few too many, and he runs up on the curb, and he didn't fasten his seatbelt, so as the Jeep's turning over, he fell out first, and the Jeep fell over on top of him and crushed him. Want to meet his maker. Without Jesus, wow, I can see him now standing before God when God says, "Into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I sent my son a few weeks ago to tell you about me, and you turned me down. So now then, you're going to spend eternity down there in the lake of fire. Do you want to spend eternity in the lake of fire? I don't. I ain't that hard-headed. You know, I'd whole lot rather accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I ain't going there. But all of us are athletes, and all athletes practice strict self-control. You know the difference between they do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it to win an eternal prize, an incorruptible crown, the King James says. There's two kinds of crowns. How would you like to go to heaven and the Lord meet you? And I'm sure that the one we're talking about today in this message, I am alluding to our loved one, Wally. I'm sure that as Wally walked in, there was at least a few things he did that he may have got one or two of these crowns. I don't know. He might have got more than that. I don't know. But I feel like he did some things right. He's just like all the rest of us. He did some things wrong. But I know he did some things right. And I believe God is going to be pleased with him. And he's going to get some crowns when he comes in. But this is one of the crowns. He says, I do know when it comes here in strict training, I do know that Wally studied God's Word. I mean, he and I sat and discussed God's Word for hours. There was times when we would sit and discuss the Word of God. But anyway, he was an athlete, and he was practicing strict self-control. He was trying to get closer to God. But when a regular athlete practices, works out, I think about my little son. When Timothy was a young boy, I mean, you know, he couldn't go out and bale hay with me because it was too much work. But, you know, he could come in when he was 16 and tie a great big truck tire out there with a rope around it and put a big old leather belt around his waist and run from here to mailbox and back dragging that big tire on the ground. Now, I mean, I hated to haul hay, but I sure wasn't going to get out there and put that cotton picking tire behind me and drag that thing to the mailbox and back. What was he doing that for? Because the year he was a senior at that Christian school he went to, he was MVP of the year in football. Why? I asked the coach, I said, why'd you make my son MVP? He said, Tim's not the fastest boy on the team. But said, them legs he's got, he said, I'm going to guarantee you, if I had got to have 2 or 3 yards for a first down, I always give the ball to that boy because there ain't no 3 running backs, linebacks, or nobody that can stop that boy short of 3 or 4 yards. He said, he has got the most powerful legs. I could run him right through the middle with the biggest boys they got, and he'll knock them over and gain me 3 or 4 yards, get me a first down. Well, how did he develop those legs? By staying home watching television? No, by running and working and exercising those legs. He was in strict self-control to be able to do that. He practiced strict self-control. But he did it to win a prize. Just a little MVP. You know, who remembers that besides Dad? Nobody, you know. I mean, dads only remember things about their children or grandchildren, right? Everybody else forgets it. He probably even forgot it himself. But why do we struggle? Why do we study God's Word? Why do we go about the King's business? We do this to win a crown that's an eternal prize, an incorruptible crown that Jesus himself is going to give to us one day when we step into his presence. Now then, let's go and see about another crown. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Let's see what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. The last one in 1 Corinthians was a crown that is incorruptible, a crown that will not fade away, a crown that will last forever, and it'll be given to you by Jesus. in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus when He comes back again, for you are our pride and joy. Do you know one day when we all get home to be with Jesus? You know that I can just see now that whenever we die on this earth and we go home to be with Jesus, I can just see somebody coming and running. I can think of the many people I've had the privilege to lead to Jesus in my life. I can see those people running up to me and saying, "Oh, Thurman, I want to thank you for telling me about Jesus. If it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be here. But boy, this place is awesome. You're going to love it." And I know I'm going to love it. I've already enjoyed a little of it here on this earth. I know if what I have enjoyed on this earth, and I know this is not any comparison to eternity. Now, let me make a statement to you like this. For those of us that are Christians, that know Jesus and have loved Him and served Him and remain faithful, what you've experienced on this earth is all the hell you'll ever know. But the people that will refuse the King and turn Him down and will not accept the free grace that He gives you, this is all of heaven you'll ever know. This will be the best as it's going to be. It ain't going to get no better than this for those, is it, sir? Only worse when you leave here. Now, me and my team had a real privilege here a while back. We went down to Palestine, Texas, and we talked with a Southern Baptist preacher that in 1979 had died and went to heaven. You say you talked to him just the other day? Yes, we did. This guy died in 1979 with a massive aneurysm, and he went to heaven. When he got there, God was not pleased with him. He said, "You're going to get to come in." He said, "Lord, I've been a preacher. I was a Southern Baptist preacher on earth. My wife and I kept 27 foster kids. I mean, I preached on the street corners for you." He said, "I know what you did. I was with you every second of every day. I know exactly what you did." But he said, "Everything you did was for yourself and not any of it for me." So he said, "You're going to get no rewards." Now, the man's name was Howard Pittman. Let me tell you, he pleaded with God, "Lord, please let me go back and try this again. I do not want to come to heaven and have been a Baptist preacher." Can you imagine? You're walking down the streets of glory, and you walk up to one of your friends. He said, "Hey, Howard, how are you doing? Why ain't you got no rewards or crowns? What's wrong with you? What's wrong? You were a preacher on earth, right?" Yeah. "Well, why didn't you get no rewards when you come home?" Well, the King said, "I did it all for myself and not for Him." How would you like to tell that forever? So God gave Howard Pittman the freedom to come back to earth, and he came back alive. And I took my staff. God kept moving on my heart, "Go see Howard Pittman. Go see Howard Pittman." So one day I said, "Okay, God, I'll call him." So I called him. I said, "Howard, I want to know when you're going to be there. I'm going to bring my team. We're going to come down there. We want to sit and talk with you for hours. We want to just, God's putting on my heart, I need to sit down and talk with you." He said, "Where are you at, Thurman?" I said, "In Justin, Texas." He said, "How far is Palestine from there?" I said, "Oh, just a little way, about 3-hour drive." And he said, "Well, I'm going to be in Palestine in about 2 months. He said, "I'll be there on Thursday, and I'll have all day Friday free. So if you and your team want to come down, I'll give you all the whole day Friday." So that's what we did. Everybody on my staff, there was about 8 of us, we all went down there and sat around a table, and we talked with this man that had died and come back in 1979. And we did that just last year. And, of course, his interview, we got it back there. I forget how many CDs it is. 5 CDs. We recorded everything we said around that table that day, and it's called the Howard Pittman Interview. It's right over here somewhere. And, by the way, those of you that are new here and don't know, all these CDs and DVDs and tapes you see here, we don't sell them. They're free. We give away about 10,000 a week of these. And for people that want them free, we even send them out all over the world free and postpaid. We don't sell nothing in this church. We don't even take up an offering in this church. We let God bless us, and He does that. He pays for all of that, all the equipment and everything. But we had a great meeting with Howard. Now then, It was a wonderful thing to see a man that had died and gone to heaven and come back and is now preaching the word. And one of the things that really stuck in my heart, God told him when he was there, he said, and you didn't preach all of my word. You just preached what you wanted to preach. He said, so I'm holding you accountable for that. Because you didn't do that, you're not going to get any rewards. I thought, wow, I better preach everything I can preach from everything in this book. Because when I get there, I don't want to hear that same thing from the king. You know, I mean, I've heard a lot of Baptist preachers make this statement. When I get home, I only want to hear God say one thing. Hey, there's a girl that knows exactly what I was going to say. Now, is that what all of us want to hear him say? Well done, faithful servant. Come in. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? You know, but you can't. My microphone here is messing up a little bit. I don't know what's... Now, totally, completely? I'm on again? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. So we got in this verse 19 and 20, this in the King James is called our crown of rejoicing. We're going to rejoice over these people because they are going to be our pride and joy. You know, when you go in, God's going to say, oh, son, come over here. Let me show you. Now, here's something else. I used to wonder, why is God going to wait till the end of the age to reward us? Now, I got to thinking, you know, I think about many different men that I've known that wrote books and articles about the Word of God, and they died 100 years ago or 200 years ago. But their books are still out there. And you hear people say, you know, I read certain book by a certain preacher or a certain man of God, and this guy died 100 years ago, and I read it and come to know Jesus. How did Jesus call that man into the kingdom? Through that man's book. Who's going to get credit for that? The man who wrote that book 100 years ago. So God can't judge us till the end of the age. So therefore, all the fruit that you produce through your writings or your work or anything, and besides that, another thing. Let's say that I teach my wife how to lead somebody to Jesus. Now, I get a reward for teaching her how to do it. Now, then everybody she goes out and leads to Jesus, I get a little part of that reward too. Because I was responsible for teaching her. See? So if you've been a preacher and you've taught a lot of people things, you can't imagine the rewards that the possibility of the rewards that you'll get when you get home. These crowns, these people are our crowns of rejoicing. It's going to be awesome and wonderful. Now then, let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 8. 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word of God. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Now, when you start to rebuke somebody, when you say, you know, you're living in sin. I'm going to tell you a little experience right now, just quickly, right here when it says rebuke. I remember when a man one day was rebuked, demons were being cast out, and I know some people don't believe in this. I didn't either years ago, but I do now, of course. But anyway, there was a team of four or five men that were casting a demon out of a 13-year-old girl, a little 13-year-old girl. And we'd been at it all day. And finally, one of the preachers that was there, he had never been involved whatsoever of casting out a demon. It was his first experience. And the man that was very knowledgeable, he had been driving these demons out, changing this little girl's life. And after hours, you get tired of this. So he kind of sat there patiently, and all of a sudden, this preacher that never done it before, he said, well, I can do that. So he looked at the little girl and put his finger right in her face and said, now, you demon of hell, come out of her. And when he said that, the little girl, which was looking at the other man, she just turned her head around like that and looked him right in the eye and says, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your secretary. That preacher never said another word. How'd that little 13-year-old girl know that? That little girl didn't know that. But that demon in that little 13-year-old girl knew that preacher and exactly what he was doing. I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your secretary. And let me tell you, that's sin. If you haven't got a hold of that yet, God says in His Word, let no sexual immorality be found among my children, not one time. And you know, today people don't understand. That's why your children are sick, afflicted, because of sin. You have no idea, since I've got a hold of these things in the ministry, how many children, right now these crowns are wonderful, but I'll tell you a little story right quick about a precious little girl about 8 years old named Jennifer. Jennifer's mother and dad lives in Oregon. They heard a couple of years ago about Caitlin's miracle and about how I prayed for Caitlin, stood, and God raised her up from the dead. So they got this beautiful little girl. She's about 6 and a half at the time, and she's born with a terrible, severe case of eczema, and she's just got oozing, running sores all over her body. They called, and they want us to pray for her. And I said, well, it's not quite that easy. I said, first of all, there's a sin involved. We've got to find it. And I said, and then once you repent of the sin, the little girl can be healed. Well, I sent them a bunch of teachings, free, postpaid. And they listened for 2 or 3 months. And they called, said, we have repented of every sin known to man. We have everything my husband and I have ever done. We've repented, and we prayed, and we want y'all to pray. We prayed, and absolutely nothing happened. We prayed over this little girl for 1.5 years, and nothing happened. One day I told him, I said, you know, there is a sin somewhere. If there was not a sin, I guarantee this little girl would get well. There's a sin, and it's probably in yours or your husband's life. I said, a lot of times I've seen it. I said, I've seen sexual immorality between a couple before they get married bring all kinds of devastating things into the child. But I said, sometimes it'll bring things up to 10 generations in the future. You go to bed with somebody and get a girl or a boy, you're a boy and you get a girl pregnant out of wedlock, you do not have a brain operating in your head because you don't know you just cursed that child for 10 generations. Almost nobody believes that today, but it's written in God's Word. And so you have all these little children sick and afflicted all throughout, and nobody knows. And here's this little girl, she's sick and afflicted, and we can't get her healed. So I tell them, I said, y'all begin to go in and you get with God, pursue God, and tell Him, Lord, I want to know why my little baby's sick. I said, He'll tell you if you pursue Him. So the mother and the daddy both begin to pursue God. They pray diligently. Finally, one morning, a few months goes by, and the mother steps. She said, I wake up and start to get out of bed, and I hear the Lord speak to me clear. He said, lying and deception. Oh, my goodness. She said, Lord, it's me. I know what I've done. She said, when I was 39 years old and my husband was 43 years old, I went to my husband and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking. I want one more child before I get too old to bear children. He says, no, I don't want any more. He said, at 43, I don't want one in high school when I'm 65. I do not want any more children. Now, see, this woman had never learned husbands supposed to love your wives, but wives, you're supposed to submit to your husband in all things. She didn't submit. She tried to get pregnant instead of trying not to get pregnant. She lied to her husband. She deceived her husband, and she got pregnant. And then, of course, she told her husband, oh, it must be God's will for us to have another baby. Look, I'm pregnant. No, it wasn't God's will. She wanted that baby. Her husband said no. A husband's supposed to be in charge of the family. But she didn't obey him. So their little daughter was born with this sickness. When she heard that, lying and deception, she went to her husband. First of all, she went to God and said, God, I'm so sorry. I did lie to my husband. I deceived him. I did everything wrong. I know. I'm a liar and a deceit. And then she went to her husband and said, honey, will you forgive me? I lied to you. I deceived you. I did everything wrong. I wanted this baby. You told me you didn't. So would you please forgive me? Well, now he's got this 7.5-year-old this time, little girl with all this terrible eczema, oozing, running sores all over her body, scars all over her body, 7.5 years old, scratches, claws all the time. And he says, of course, I love my little daughter, our little daughter. I don't want her to be sick. I didn't really want another child, but now that I have her, of course, I love her with all my heart. He said, of course, I forgive you for what you've done. We prayed one more time. after that sin was taken care of. And we watched that little 7.5-year-old girl in the next 2 weeks take on a brand new coat of skin without a scar on her body. I have pictures of that, and that testimony is for real. I mean, hey, God said in His Word, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will bless you and your children. What do we not understand about that? But that's only one. I could stand here all afternoon and tell you stories like this of these miracles that we've seen our God do when we get rid of sin. I've seen Him do these things. Now then, it says, preach the Word of God. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke. And sometimes when you have to rebuke people, especially if they're Christians, they don't want to hear it. No, you're telling me my child's sick, or you're telling me I'm sick because of sin? I don't want nothing to do with you. Okay, well then stay sick. I can't help you. I'm telling you what God said. Rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. We're there. We're there. The world don't want to hear what we're teaching today. Holiness and righteousness. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that it's wrong to kill a baby in the womb. It's wrong to steal and to do all the things we're doing. But now we're suffering the consequences. This country is being judged. The world is being judged by God. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. Oh, you teach me some good stuff and tell me that I'm just a good guy. Don't you tell me that my sickness is cause of sin. I don't want to hear that. I had a preacher tell me one day, and we went out to New Mexico, and I forget, other side of Hobbs. Where was Alamogordo? Alamogordo, New Mexico. Big church. And I preached out there 3 evenings. And after the last evening, when we got ready to leave, the pastor came up to me and told me, he said, Thurman, you won't never have to worry about having a big church. I said, I ain't trying to please the populace. I'm only trying to please one. I had much rather have one in my church and have him or her healed and walking holy. And when I get home, God says, son, you did a good job with that one. Then they have 5, 10, 30,000. And God said, you didn't teach them the truth. I'd be like J. Vernon McGee. Everybody probably has ever heard of J. Vernon McGee. He was kind of a Presbyterian, I think. I heard him tell a joke one time I thought was funny. He said there was a pastor. He died and went to heaven. When he got there, St. Peter brought him in and he says, come on, let me show you where your new house is. He said, we started down Hallelujah Boulevard. He said, man, I looked up out there and said, man, who lives in that mansion? He said, you don't know that lady? That's Sister Sue. She was a member of your church on earth. A lady in my church has a home like that? And I didn't even know her? Yeah. They go down and go to Glory Boulevard and turn right and go down Glory Boulevard. And there's this humongous mansion out there. And he says, good grief, who lives in that? Oh, he said, that's Brother Bob. He said, Brother Bob who? He said, you don't know him either? He was in your church. Now this preacher said, wow, if Sister Sue and Brother Bob got a house like that, they're in my church. I can only imagine what I'm going to get. And they walk way out in the back 40, and there's a little tiny shack. He said, who's this? He said, this is yours. There may be some of us that are first on earth that may be last in the kingdom. You ever read that? If there's any place I don't want to be last, it's in the kingdom. Do you? No. I don't want to be last in the kingdom. On earth, I could care less. I just want to please Him on earth. They won't want to hear what you have to hear, verse 4 and 5. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. And let me tell you, if you do what God said, you're going to suffer for Him. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you. Next two verses. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. I'm pouring mine out every day. The time of my death is near. I hope mine's not real near, but I didn't know last Tuesday morning at 2 o'clock Wally's was right there either, but it was. So there ain't nobody more than one heartbeat away from eternity. You know that? I mean, I think just the other day. In fact, I will just right there where Joseph's sitting right there. We had a little Christmas party, and Wally and Pat was here. And Joseph and Wally sat right there and discussed the Word of God. And the more they discussed it, the more intense both of them got. You know, they love God. Both of them are very intense. They've studied the Word in detail, both of them. And sometimes the things they studied doesn't agree with each other. And that's when they were coming to a point, they were both raising their voices. I said, okay, guys, okay, let's quit. Let's talk about something else. But they're both men of God. I mean, Joseph, he's still here. He's talking the Word. None of us had any idea that just a few days our brother Wally was going to go home and be called home by the Lord, did we, Joseph?
Nope.
We didn't know that. Nobody knows that. But you know, you and I, each one of us today, each one of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. That's all it is. We know the day's coming. Paul even said here, I've poured out my life as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. He knew God had revealed him his day that was near. You know, you don't know when your day's coming, but it's near. I have fought a good fight. Have you fought a good fight? I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. We're working on that diligently. Verse 8. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His glorious return. That crown's set up for me too. I'm looking for it someday. I'm working for that crown. I want all of these crowns. Now let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. And we talk about the crown of life. James 1, 12. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. I hope you're not like me when I'm tested. God, I want it right now. Isn't that shame? But I'm a human being. And I have fallacies. Unfortunately, I'm trying to... In fact, here a while back, I was talking to my wife. Of course, my first wife, I lived with her 41 and a half years, and then she died in a car wreck with my daughter. And that was the greatest test of life I ever had. And then, of course, in the next 2 years, right after that, I met Cheryl in a Kinko's copy store, and for some strange reason there, that she came to one of my... I gave her a flyer. And she came to one of my healing schools and got healed of an incurable disease she had had for 30 years. And after she'd done that, she started coming to my church. And she used to sit out there as one of the ladies in my church and look up there and say, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. And then after about 2.5 or 3 years, God supernaturally spoke to her in a dream that night and spoke to me audibly that same night and told her she was going to marry her pastor. Of course, she woke up rebuking the devil. You know, she just knew that had to be the devil because she hadn't been married in 24 years. And I woke up the next morning and I saw a vision of her. And I said, God, what was Cheryl doing in my bed? And He said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. So that night at a Bible study, I asked her to marry me. She accepted. And we've been married ever since. Isn't that something amazing how those things work? But after we've been married a little while, and she told me, I used to sit out there and think, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. And I says, well, what do you think? She said, well, you're a diamond in the rough. Is that a nice way to say it? He's a diamond in the rough. She found out I wasn't perfect. But what should be mine and your goal as a Christian? To be perfect. That should be our goal. That should be what we're striving for every day, to be perfect. Well, see, when she used to sit out there and watch me up here, she thought, man, he must be perfect. And then she found out he's not perfect. He has some flaws. And so God is whacking those little corners off of that diamond, polishing that thing up. And one day when He gets it just about polished up, it'll be my time to go home. He'll be through with me on the earth, just like He was with Wally. Now then, let's go to 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Here we see the crown of life in James 1, 12. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. We're almost to the end of these. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Care for the flock of God entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Now that's why every preacher, every evangelist, every prophet, everybody, I know that's a man of God, they should be watching over their flocks because God called them to do it and not because they're doing it to trying to get rich. You know, it's amazing that some people think, well, I'm going to be a preacher because they don't do nothing. Yeah, that's what I say. I laugh about that too. I was an engineer, worked from can to can, hard, I thought, until I became a pastor. And then you never know. I mean, just like the other night, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I went to bed at 1:30, and at 2:30 or 2:20, what it was, Pat called. And this happens to us regularly. Pat called, and I couldn't wake up. You know, I hadn't only been in bed for 45 minutes or an hour. And she called back in about another 30 minutes, and this time on Cheryl's phone. And I heard her phone. We both got up, and then we got up, and, of course, went over there and stayed with her till 5:30 in the morning or 6 o'clock, and then we came back, and we went back to bed, slept a couple hours, and got up and made it our day. You know, I mean, the life of a pastor, evangelist, you're going to have those kind of days. You know, I know that Pat probably in that time, she probably went the next couple of days with just a 2 or 3 hour sleep herself. But that's just the way life is. But if you're a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, whatever, prophet, there's going to be times you're going to be called out day and night, and you never get to take a vacation. You don't never get to, you're going 24/7. In the 6 years, I've never put as many hours in my life as I have in the last 6 years of my life since God called me to be a pastor and teach in a church. I have spent more time with Him, but the blessings have been out of this world. I mean, the number of people I've led to Jesus, the number of people I've seen healed, the little children, I mean, thousands. And I'm so blessed. I mean, everything else I did in the world, I could care less about those other things. But now all I want to do is what God says. Because He says, care for the flock. That's entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you can get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. And don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And verse 4. And when the head shepherd comes, the head shepherd, He's the boss, the king, Jesus Christ, your reward will be a never-ending share in His glory and honor. Would you like to have be a part of that? That's what I'm striving for. I know that Jesus is real. I know He's coming back, and I know it's not going to be long. And I know some great and devastating things, according to the Word of God, has to come. I'm not much of a teacher on end-time things like Wally was. Wally was just, I mean, he was consumed with end-time things. I mean, he read, studied, talked about, and if you want, all you had to do is say, I wonder what's going to happen, you know, wonder when Jesus is coming back. If you had time, you could stay there for 8 hours and he'd never quit talking. I mean, he knew, he studied the Bible. Oh, he was intently in studying end time things. But, I mean, when the head shepherd comes, your reward will be a never ending share in His glory and honor. Then let's go to Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. This one and one more and we're through. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Hey, I mean, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. The devil will throw some of you into prison and put you to the test. You will be persecuted for 10 days. Remain faithful, even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. That's going to put a lot of us to the test, isn't it? What are you going to do when they... What if they do declare martial law? And what if you... Who knows what's going to happen? But this is the most time of unrest I've ever seen in my 70 years in this country. I've never seen anything like it. But what would you do? I mean, all over the world right now, all over the world, they're saying the food shortages are there. And people are rioting and all kinds of things. What are you going to do when you go, if it comes to the point you go down here to the grocery store and there ain't nothing to buy? What are you going to do? Man, you're going to have to learn how to walk by faith. I believe that's coming to America. I believe that's coming to America. And I don't think it's very far away. I would just suggest that if you're not prepared, that if you have any money at all, you prepare with a little bit of food and stuff to last a few weeks in your home. Maybe even a couple, 2 or 3 months, food and water. You don't know what's coming. You know, it wouldn't cost you a lot. You could learn how to eat very, you know, lightly. But you have no idea what it would be like to be without food or water. Awful. Wow. I've been to countries where we had this kind of a problem. I remember way back yonder in, I guess it was 69, when we went over to a little country right off the Indian Ocean. They'd had a big tsunami that came in and washed away 1 million people. And then in the next few weeks, another 1 million died. And so we were going in there with air. We all the way from New York City, we flew DC-8s. I used to be an international airline pilot. And we flew DC-8s all the way over to Calcutta, India, and then they took the stuff from the helicopters there and flew it over to this little country. And one of the helicopter pilots, I was talking to him, and he says, the first trip in, we made a bad mistake. We landed. And he said, they almost killed us. We couldn't almost like not have got away because they knew we were bringing food in. So he said, after the first trip, after that, we just flew in overhead about 10 or 15, 20 feet off the ground, and kicked the pallets of stuff off. Just throw the food out, the cans of food and stuff out. And he said it was the survival of the fittest. A little man or a little woman would reach up and get a can of something and start to open it, and somebody come behind them and hit them in the head with a stick and kill them and take it away from them. You ain't never been that hungry, have you? See, I've seen those kind of things. I've been in those kind of things. So you don't want to be there. But those are coming to America. But anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. Everybody's going to die once physically, and then the judgment. You want to make sure that you're a victorious Christian. Then the last verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. That crown of life that he's going to give us there, I look forward with great anticipation someday to that crown of life. And I hope all of you are looking for that crown. But Revelation 3, 11 and 12. Look, I am coming quickly. The King is coming back. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. I know I have seen the King do awesome miracles beyond my wildest dreams. I know he's alive and well. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. Dave and I flew down to Bryan College Station the other day, and we flew in there and we landed to pick up some equipment. And when we were there, the young man came out to wait on us. We flew in there in one of our little airplanes, and I said, son, are you a Christian? He said, man, no. They said, what, was you raised in a Christian home? Yeah. He said, what'd you do, go to college? Yeah. He said, that's what they do. The college professors steal your faith from you. Hey, we got a bunch of college professors, like the guy I sat on the airplane from Houston the other day, coming to Dallas. I sat down beside this nicely dressed individual. He had a biology book out, you know, big book. And he was reading. I thought, this guy, you know, he's not studying biology at 50, 55 years old. I sat down beside him. I said, sir, are you a professor somewhere? Yeah, yeah. And he said, we're fixing to start a new semester, so I'm sharpening up on my stuff. I said, isn't it wonderful how God made all that stuff? He said, I don't believe God made that. I said, then where do you think it come from? He said, well, that came from a seed. I said, well, where do you think the seed come from? He said, from another seed. I talked to that guy for 45 minutes from Houston to Dallas. And when we landed in Dallas, I told him, I said, you know, if this trip ever confirmed anything to me, it confirmed the Word of God is true. He said, what do you mean? I didn't agree with nothing you said. I said, I know. The Word of God says, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I said, if I ever met one, you're one of them. But I said, I guarantee you ain't going to steal mine away from me. I mean, see, there's professors, there's people, there's everybody that's doing everything they can to make you think as a Christian that there is no God. And they're going to do what they can to steal Jesus away from you so the devil can take you to hell. Well, let me tell you, they got to meet too late. I know the King and I know Him well. He's my personal Lord, my personal Savior, and He talks to me on a regular basis. The King has spoken to me audibly over 30 times in my life. Over 30 times in my life, the King has spoken to me audible. And I'm just going to tell you one quick one. The second one was the most awesome one. He saved my life. I was an engineer working for a large corporation years ago, building buildings all over the world. And I happened to be in Houston, Texas. And I went down there at 9 o'clock one morning and went in about on the back lot. And I was in under 20,000 pounds of steel. And I was in there checking some things. And when I got off the airplane, I was a regional engineer. I was going to go by the corporate office. And I was going to do my paperwork for the month, and I just drove right on by the corporate office right out that project because I had the box open up here, the project. And men can only open one box at a time. Whatever your thing, that's all you can concentrate on. If you don't believe that, ask any woman. They know that. I went out there. I was on that project. I crawled in under some stuff. I'd been out there checking some things, and all of a sudden I hear his audible voice. Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, that's right. I was going to do that paperwork when I come by there. I said, Lord, I completely forgot it. But I said, Lord, I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll run right back over there and do it as soon as I finish. He said, no, son, I want you to go do it right now. I said, well, okay, I don't know what the rush is, but I laid down the stuff I had in my hands. I crawled out from under that 20,000 pounds of steel, stood up and took one, two, and the supporting structure holding the 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. And 20,000 pounds of steel was laying flat on the ground where I was 5 seconds before. I turned around and I said, Lord, after I recovered, you know what happens when that, I fell down on the ground, did everything. But after I finally recovered and got up, I said, God, I don't have a clue what you've called me for. But I'm that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that said, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I said, it's taken on a whole new meaning today. I know you've called me to do something special. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to tell you, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything you tell me from this day forth. Because if you hadn't have spoken to me right there audibly, I'd have been crushed under that piece of steel. Let me tell you, He is real. He's alive and well. Now, I've had Him speak to me over 30 times like that in my life. Boy, you talk about a privilege. You talk about a privilege to hear God talk to you in an audible voice. Just like the morning. That morning after Cheryl and in the wee hours of the morning, Cheryl and I got married. We hadn't been married long. And she's out getting her car ready to go to out to California and sing. And she's on the way home. And I'd stayed at home and studied that night till about 1 o'clock. And then I went to bed. I'm laying there sound asleep. And all of a sudden about 1:53, I think it was in the morning. I believe that's what time it was. 1:53, I'm laying there sound asleep. I heard the King, for the only time in my life, He's ever called my name. All the other times, He's always said, son. But this time, He said, Thurman. And when He said, Thurman, I woke and looked, and I'm laying flat on my back, and I looked to the right, and there was a video screen right in the black of the night, and I saw my wife driving down 26 in her car, and I saw her pull into a car wash and pull into the bay and get out, put the money in the thing and take the wand, and just as she did, two men attacked her, and the vision went away. I reached over and picked up my telephone. I pushed her number, and it come up, said 1:53 a.m., and as soon as she answered on the first ring, I said, honey, where are you? She said, I'm on 26. I'm fixing to pull into the car wash and wash my car. I said, no, you're not. God just showed me you just got attacked by two men. I said, she said, good grief, I was going to stop and get gas. I ain't going to do nothing. I'm just coming straight home. Let me tell you, if you've got a man, a husband, that's tuned in with God, and he's walking in obedience to that word, there ain't nothing can happen to you or him until the King is through with you on this earth. That night, God showed me my wife was going to get hurt, and he didn't want her hurt. And he showed me a vision in the middle of the night. Now, those kind of speakings has happened to me over 30 times in my life. Let me tell you, you walk holy and obedient to God's word, I guarantee you, I don't care what any stupid professor in any university or any college tells you, that God is real, and don't you let them steal it from you. You hold fast. Now, this is what happens to a lot of young people. A lot of young people today go out of their high schools, and they've not been raised up in a good Christian home, or they just went to a normal church where nothing ever happened. They never saw the power of God. They don't realize how real he is. So they get in one of these universities and some college professor starts talking to you or intimidating you or making fun of you about your God. Well, let me tell you, don't let that beast steal it away from you, because that's what he's trying to do. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's a liar, and I'll tell you he's a liar. But Jesus has warned you. I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victors will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write my God's name on them, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and they will have my new name inscribed upon them. There's five crowns that we've talked about today. I don't know about you, but I'm fighting to win them all.